Thank you for being at church. I am so glad that you're here. There is no better place for you to be than right where you are right now, right? The world is going crazy. Be praying for it. Man, you almost hate to watch the news just because you don't want to hear what is coming bad next. But, man, just be praying for our country. Be praying for our world, right? Be praying for our church. And love you guys. So today, Danny said, preach on whatever you want. And I said, okay. And so my title today is He's Not Mad at You. Okay, so someone in this service needs to hear this message today. Someone online needs to hear this message today. I needed to hear it this week, and I need to preach it to myself each week as I go forth, all right? He's not mad at you. So we're not Catholic, okay? I'm not your father, okay? But I need this for the illustration of our message. I need some confessions from you from this past week, okay? So think of your last week. Think about what you did, all the experiences that you had this past 7 days. And who in here, you don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer, but who in here experienced the very common and widely used human emotion of anger? Who in here, whether it was on a grand scale or a minor scale, whether you took it out on an inanimate object or you chose a human to take it out on, right? Many of you, if not all of you, that didn't raise your hand, on some level experienced some degree of getting mad or being angry at something or someone. In some instances, anger is a very appropriate response, okay? God created that emotion it is necessary at times, but if we can all sit in front of a mirror and be honest with ourselves, okay, when we get mad, most of the time, things don't go well. When Matt loses his temper, when Annie loses her temper, right? When Tom loses his temper, things don't go well normally when we as humans react out of an emotion of anger. Can we agree with that? Amen. Now, I can toot my own horn just for a second because my wife is in the room and she would definitely call me out if I was lying to you. Amen? But I've come a long way in this department, okay? Early in our marriage, we've been married almost 16 years now. Early in our marriage, I was working on myself, okay? Had some areas that I needed to work on. And I'm of the firm belief that any man that obviously puts his hands on a woman should be castrated. Amen. But any other object around, right, was fair game. Sinks, tables, cars, walls, you name it, right? If I got mad, I had to work on myself in that area, okay? Eventually, I got tired of breaking things, right? Having to replace them, you know. Sometimes I would get handy and try to, like, I got this. And then I got this more, and then I get so mad, and I break it, and then I got to pay someone anyway. So I got tired of doing that, repairing, replacing the broken item. I still lose my temper I get perturbed every now and then, right? But Abraham's like, oh my goodness, preach. But I'm discovering healthier outlets as my maturity level abounds. Amen? Maturity level? I'm just kidding. Listen, can I tell you something that you might struggle with anger, okay? And it's kind of funny, but it's kind of not because it's in the Bible and it's true. But James 1:20 says this, okay? James 1:20, if you're about to freak out, go postal on somebody, go do this. James 1:20 says this. Human anger, okay? Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. James 1:20, doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So what I was doing in my anger, God did not desire that, okay? So that helped me. But what about God? What about God? Does God get angry? Because one of the biggest hurdles that I face, not just as a Christian, but as a pastor, being in ministry, okay, one of the big hurdles that people have with God is that they don't want to, it's how they view him, okay? How their worldview and how they have this picture of who God is, and they view him as this angry old man that's just ready to smite anyone that gets out of line, that doesn't follow his rules. Do you know what smite means? That's a King James word. Smite, it means strike with a firm blow. Smite you, Abraham. But these people that I talk to, that they don't want anything to do with God, right? This is one of their reasons, because they can never serve a God that could flood the whole earth and kill everyone, or that could demand an entire civilization to be just wiped off the face of the planet. You kill man, woman, child, livestock, you wipe them all out, right? And to them, that's surely not the God of love that we preach from this very pulpit, right? Love God, love others, make disciples, right? We're about love here, loving one another. So when an unbeliever or someone that is maybe anti-God or anti-Christian, when they hear some of those stories, these Old Testament stories of smiting, right? People can get upset, and they don't want to serve any God that would be about that. It's an excuse, right? But to be fair to those people that use that as an excuse to not want anything to do with Christianity, we would be foolish. I would be foolish as a minister of the gospel. I would be foolish to ignore that comment from them. To not talk about God's anger. Yes, does God get angry? Absolutely. Yes, God gets angry. There is no shortage of examples in the Bible of when God gets angry. Psalm 7:11 says this. Psalm 7:11 says this. David writes, God is an honest judge. He is angry with the wicked. When? Every day. Every day we give God a reason to be upset with us, all right? Every day. Watch this one. Check this one out. Isaiah 5:25 says this. Isaiah is a prophet. He says this. This is why the Lord's anger burns against his people. He's talking about the Israelites, okay? Why he has raised his fist to crush them. The mountains tremble. The corpses of his people litter the streets like garbage. But even then, the Lord's anger is not satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike. Did y'all just hear what I just read to you? This is the God that I am preaching about, that is, I'm telling you, he's not mad at you, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. So when people read verses like this, they go, his people, the Israelites, their bodies are littered in the streets like garbage, and then he's still not done. His fist is still raised, ready to strike. So how do we marry these two thoughts of this Old Testament God and this New Testament God? Because it's a hurdle for people, right? It's a hurdle for them. The Bible isn't boring. I'm telling you, if you think that it's boring, that just, you just told me that you're not reading it, okay? Because this is the prophet Isaiah. He's warning about God's judgment on Israel. This entire chapter here in chapter 5, it's an indictment is what it is, okay? He is hammering Israel, and he's saying, okay, because Israel had become corrupt, they had become arrogant per their track record, okay? Read the Old Testament. It is a constant wishy-washy, we're all about serving God, and then we're not. And then God sends someone in to just beat them up, take them into captivity. Okay, we learned our lesson. Okay, now we're going to serve you again, and they'll be good for a little while. So it's just back and forth, the entire Old Testament, okay? And here Isaiah is saying, listen, God is done playing games with you. He's done. He's telling them that invading armies are coming. Other countries are coming to invade you. And it's not going to be pretty. As Isaiah's description so eloquently states, right? Bodies in the streets. So we know that God's anger is no joke. We don't make light of who God is and how he responds to sin. And understandably, again, as I said, we as people, right? We as people, especially unbelievers, okay, that don't understand, they don't understand the full context of the Old Testament. They don't understand why the Israelites were supposed to wipe out the people in Canaan, because they were absolutely awful, terrible, child sacrificing, sexually idolatry, like they were bad, bad people. But people don't, they don't really read into. They don't understand the context of the Old Testament and why God is telling them to do that. So for those people, right, and you don't know who God is, this anger, verses like this can be very uncomfortable for you. And it can be a hurdle to say, you know what? God just looks like this mad, angry guy. He's probably mad at me. I know who I am on the inside. I know how bad I am. If he hates these people, he's going to hate me too, and I can't be used. These are the hurdles that we're trying to get over, okay? So I learned something new this week. I like learning things new. I'm not sure the spiritual application of this, but I think it's interesting, so I'm going to tell you, okay? The main word for Hebrew, this will make you look smart sometime, okay? In Hebrew, the main word is this, right? For anger, you'll never guess in a million years, so I'll just tell you. It's nose. The word for anger in Hebrew is nose. It's based on, right, the physical appearance of anger. So when you get mad, right, you get angry, your face gets hot, right? Y'all ever get mad before? Your face gets hot, you just kind of, and so that's, so when you're mad in Hebrew, they say you're great of nose, right? Or you have a hot nose. So it has to do with your nose. Pretty interesting. All right, Isaiah 42, 25, I just want to give you an example. Therefore, talking about God, he poured out his fury on them and destroyed them in battle, okay? So that's literally the heat of his nose in Hebrew. So we talked about translation stuff last week, how like translation stuff, there is no perfect translation, and translations can get crazy. Like, so just little stuff like that, like Hebrew, anger, nose, like you're hot of nose. You can see where translation stuff can get crazy. So I told you to do your due diligence and pick one. There's another one in Deuteronomy. The Lord's anger has burned against this land. His nose burned hot. I just thought that was interesting. But let's look at why God gets mad. Okay, we see that God does get mad. So we answered that question. But why does he get mad? Okay, God gets mad. He gets angry when there is a violation of his character. Now, what are some of God's characteristics? Okay, we know that he's omniscient, omnipresent, all those things. But he is, he's righteous, right? He's just. He's holy. Holy means to be set apart. Okay, so these are the characteristics of God that cannot be compromised. It's nowhere in him to be a part of sin, okay? He's completely separated. And so when he gets angry, it's because sin is violating his character. Let me give you a good example. As a father of four, okay, I have four wonderful, awesome, incredible kids. But I become angry at anything that would hurt my children, right? I get angry at that. Anyone that would try to hurt my kids, any doctrine, any thought or teaching that someone would try to teach, like, that would be a violation of, like, of our belief as a family. That's my son. That's my daughter. If you mess with them, if you violate them in any way, I'm going to become angry with you. It's the same way with God, okay? Sin was introduced into the world, but he only wants what's best for his children. And he'll do anything to restore the relationship that was lost. And so our anger, right, Matt's anger, breaking the table anger, and God's anger are incomparable. Because God's motivation, right, even in his anger, his motivation, he's just, he's holy, and he's fair. God's motivation is always love for us, to restore the relationship that sin destroyed. And so how was God's anger at sin dealt with in the Old Testament? I'm trying to take you on this journey that you understand. Does he get mad? Why does he get mad? How does he address it? Now we're in the Old Testament still. And why and how? Okay, so we did why. How is God's anger? How is it dealt with in the Old Testament? We're leading up to something pretty cool here. And how it was dealt with in the Old Testament was through what? Sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. And so unlike the gods of that time, there's thousands and thousands of lowercase gods, okay? A lot of gods were back then. Moloch was a big one. Baal was a big one. They would literally take their children and just light them on fire to appease their gods, right? They were sacrificing their children. If their crops didn't grow, they would, like, it was very kind of a bizarre ritual that some of these other religions were doing, right? So God, in these sacrifices, this is what I want you to understand about animal sacrifice. I feel like I have to explain some of this, okay? Because it's not God being appeased. That's not why the Israelites sacrificed. They weren't trying to appease God, okay? You understand that? Instead, I want you to view it this way. It was a way for the Israelites' sin. The sacrifice was for the Israelite people, God's people, okay? It was for their sin to be temporarily covered, okay? Fancy church word is called atonement. Vocabulary of the day, atonement. Atonement means cover. So that blood, that sacrifice of that animal, temporarily covered the sins of the Israelites so that they could approach God. So it wasn't to appease him, it was just to cover their sin as an atonement, okay? Because he's perfect and holy. Again, God can't be a part of sin. So they would do that so that they could come in like the priest, Holy of Holies. If you weren't right, they would connect a cord on your foot, because if you went in there and you weren't good with God, you're dead, and they would have to pull you out. Crazy stuff like that. All right, atonement. Sin equals death. That's the formula that I need you to understand. When sin entered into the world, God said, listen, you're going to die. So for the Israelites to gain forgiveness, for them to be forgiven of their sins, something had to die. We also know that these sacrifices that they were making in the Old Testament were a foreshadowing of what's to come. Hebrews 9:22 says this, all right? This is Hebrews 9:22, and it's regards of why we're sacrificing animals, okay? It says this, in fact, according to the law of Moses, Moses was a Ten Commandments guy, all right? According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, right? You had to have the blood. Now, again, news of animal sacrifice could be off-putting to some that don't understand, right? If I'm up here and I'm starting to talk about, hey, animal sacrifice and with blood and this, like I could probably freak some of you out by that process of, like, our culture frowns on animal sacrifice, right? So it would be a deterrent for those, especially not raised in church. But I want you to understand the how symbolic, okay? This was all about being symbolic, what it represented. So first of all, blood. We talk about blood a lot, right? The blood of the lamb, the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial blood. Blood, right? There's a lot of blood going on. But it's because it's the life source. If you don't have blood in your body, my friends, you are in trouble, okay? You can go without a kidney, you can go without a lung, you can't go without your blood. Your blood's gone, your life is gone. So that's where this whole concept comes in, is blood, okay? It's the life source, and the process, it had to be drained. So the blood always had to be drained from the animal, and that kind of got people in the mindset of death. Okay, I need blood to survive. Blood was drained. There was different kinds of sacrifices, all right, several different kinds, depending on the situation. So there was one scenario where it was like a scapegoat scenario, which is kind of wild. So you'd have two goats. One goat was slaughtered, right? One goat was sacrificed, and one goat was released into the wilderness, symbolically representing or carrying away the sins of Israel. So I don't know how the goats did rock, paper, scissors. Man, one gets to wander around the wilderness, one's not making it. So that was one kind. And then there was times where they would sprinkle the blood around the tabernacle, right? And that lifeblood cleansed the death and sin, since blood was the symbol of life. So we understand where this blood and this blood sacrifice, like there was a point, right? We weren't just murdering animals, or they weren't, all right? The process of sacrificing in and of itself, like the day of sacrifice, like it would have been a really probably brutal day, right? I mean, because you have different families and different tribes, and you'd all be coming to the temple, and they would say, they would talk about how it would just run red. The blood would just, from the temple, and it would just, it's like a river, okay? So the process would have been awful. But I think that was the point. I think that was kind of the point, that it's awful because sin is a serious matter. What we have in today's society is sin is not a big deal. In our culture, in our American culture, sin, doing the wrong thing, as long as you can get away with it, really isn't a problem. You can live with whoever you want. You can have babies with whoever you want. You can choose to be whatever gender you like. There's all these kind of things that sin is a big deal, and we're not making it a very big deal. But sin is a big deal, and it needed to be addressed. And so in order to avoid the punishment they deserve because of their sins, the Israelites had to offer something innocent to die in their place. How wild is that? They would have to take something innocent that doesn't deserve death. Okay, you see where I'm going? And then they give it to the priest to sacrifice. Had to have no imperfections whatsoever. What you had with your family, if you brought a goat, it had to be perfect, okay? That was kind of one of the reasons that there was a big racket in the temple. That's why Jesus cleared the temple a couple times, because they were saying, like, I would bring my goat, and they would find something wrong with it. And they'd say, well, you got to buy one of our goats, because our goat has no blemish, and yours has a whatever, right? So it was organized crime. Jesus didn't like it. So he cleared the temple. All right, so we're working towards the part of the message of how I know that God isn't mad at you, because I know that he's not. I know that he's not. Even though you might feel that he is sometimes, he's not mad at you, and that he loves you unconditionally, and he wants a relationship with you, that he has a plan for your life, that you're here and you're going through this crazy journey, and he has a plan for your life if you would just get out of your own way. So these sacrifices that I just talked about, okay, they were made all the way from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God made the very first sacrifice to clothe them. And that's when sacrifices started. Do you know when it ended? Does anyone know when sacrifices ended for the Israelite people? Do you know? Anybody have a guess? You can talk. No? 70 AD, right? 70 AD, what happened? The temple was destroyed, okay? They came in, they destroyed the temple. At that point, no more animal sacrifices since 70 AD. Now, if you read Revelation, there's going to be a time where they rebuild the temple and those animal sacrifices begin again, right? It gets pretty wild. Okay, so that's a different message. So why don't we still offer sacrifices? Why aren't the Israelites still? Why aren't we as Christians? Because it's still the same God, right? It's still the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Old Testament. So what happened? What happened to fire and brimstone, God? What happened to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, flood the earth, bodies in the streets? See, throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied of a coming Savior, right? That was kind of the big, like, buildup. A coming Savior that would be the last and final sacrifice, one that would permanently pay for the debt and sin that was incurred by humanity. So this is good news time, right? This is the part of the story where you can start to relax a little bit and take some pressure off of yourself. Because in Romans 8, 1 through 4, this is what Romans 8, 1 through 4 says. So we've gone through this entire journey of God's anger, why he was angry, how he handled it. Now we're going to see some good news. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That means you're saved, you believe in Jesus, you've accepted him as your personal Savior. That's what it means, those that belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Remember, sin equals death. Verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. That, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. That you were once dead in your sin, but Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, now makes you okay. Listen, church, there isn't a day that goes by that you're not going to deal with your sinful flesh. Each and every one of you, I tell my teenagers, I tell my kids, I said, you have a favorite flavor, right? The devil knows your favorite flavor. He knows how to trip you up. He knows your weakness. So there's not a day that goes by that we're not stuck in this, okay? Until you get your glorified body, that is just the situation. That's the cards that were dealt. But for those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer under that wrath of God. The need for sacrifice. That payment has already been paid. Why? Because Jesus, right, came as God's Son, and he took the entire, listen, y'all don't understand the gravity of this, I don't think, because if we really appreciated what this really meant, we would live our lives in a different way. On the cross that Jesus died on, at the moment of his death, when he cries out to God, and God has to turn his back from his Son that he's been with since before the creation of time, right? At that moment, we don't understand the weight of every single sin that you and I and Adam and Eve and Moses and Daniel and Paul, every sin from beginning of time to the end of time was taken on his shoulders at that very moment of sacrifice. When he died, he said, "It is finished. The work is done. The sacrifices are over. Sin is defeated." Church, that is good news. He willingly died by the process of Roman crucifixion, an innocent man. My Jesus was innocent, and he was murdered. On the cross, as a covering, as an atonement, the final payment for our sin, so that I wouldn't have to. That I wouldn't have to have the payment that Jesus took on the cross. This is what is meant by Jesus' death being another big word, propitiation, right? Propitiation, that means a satisfaction. The payment of sin was sin equaled death. There had to be death to cover sin. Jesus, as a perfect sacrifice, was the ultimate atonement, right? Amen. 2 Corinthians says this, 5:21. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, for my sin." Jesus came to die for me. Matt should be dying, but Jesus died instead, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. 1 Timothy 2:6 says this, Jesus gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Listen, folks, if you're a believer in Christ, your body is not yours. You are not yours anymore. When you got saved, you said, "I forfeit this, it is yours, you do with it what you want." The problem is, people pray, and they say this prayer, and they say, "Get me into heaven, but I'm gonna keep a whole lot of my life. I can't give that up. I'm not gonna give that part up. Don't ask me to do that, but I still wanna be saved." That's what happens. But he gave his life to purchase freedom. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So I could go verse after verse after verse in the theme of the good news of Jesus Christ never changes. How thankful I am for the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. By grace, church, by grace, meaning you don't deserve it, by grace, your sins are forgiven. By faith in Christ, you have a place with him forever and eternity. But see, even with this news, right? Even with this good news, people still struggle with thinking that God is holding a grudge, right? That he's holding a grudge against you, that he's mad at you. This is for the church people right now. And since there's that friction there, and you think God is mad at you and you can't be used, that affects your relationship with him. And it's not as good as it could be. If I have friction with my wife, and we're still married and all those things, but I want to get close, but I can't because we got problems. Listen, I invite people to church as often as possible. If you're within a radius of me and I'm preaching, I'm going to tell you that I'm preaching. I want you to come to church. And you know what I hear a lot? Oh, the roof will cave in. The roof cave in. No, catch on fire. Can I tell you, of all the people that I've invited to church, and all the people that have come to church, not one time has the roof caved in. Not one time. No one has ever burst into flames. Coop, you've been coming to this church for how long? And the roof is still standing, right? Come on, man. Tom, you're here. Roof's still here. I'm here. I haven't burst into flames yet, right? It's by grace. You're saved. But we still struggle. We still think God's mad at us. God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He was never mad at you in the way that we as humans view anger in the first place. He's not mad. But as a holy God, as a holy, righteous, fair judge, he had to and has to address sin. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. The last and final sacrifice was made there on the cross. Amen. The beef was squashed. No longer. Sin has no power anymore over your life. Sin and death, no power in your life today. Exodus 34 says this. I'm so thankful. This is another characteristic of God. And again, I'm thankful for who he is. But whenever you think that you can't be used of God, whenever you think that, like, he's mad at me and I can't, because he can put you in a space where you just feel isolated and you don't know what I've done, Matt, and I can't witness because I don't, my friends know what I've done, and you get in this, just, it's a cycle, right? And it's not healthy because then you just are stuck on the sidelines and you're not in the game. But I want to read this to you so that you can kind of focus on this next time you're kind of feeling down, like feeling like God's mad at you. I want you to understand this, and I'm thankful for this, okay? The God that I serve, okay, Exodus 34:6 says, the God of compassion and mercy, this is good news, all right? I am slow to anger. Actually, that means long of nose. I'm long of nose. And filled with unfailing love. Unfailing love never fails. And faithfulness. God always has you. When I'm mad at my kids, you feel it, you know it. The motives aren't always there. It's not always good. Listen, when God addresses sin, he's doing it to bring his children back to him, right? It's a righteous anger, but he's not mad at you. That wrath was dealt with on the cross. So don't ever let that be a stumbling block, you know, and hopefully for those of you who have friends that say, oh, God's such a this and he's that. Hopefully you can give some context a little bit, right, of why he had to do some of those things. That's what you need to study and learn. But listen, right now I am saved through faith. Thank God for salvation. So as the praise team comes, we're going to give a time of response. I don't know where you're at. We have a myriad of different, where you're at on the spectrum spiritually. But I just want to let you know that God is not this big monster ogre up there just wanting to ruin your life and just whatever, strike you with lightning. I don't know what you think. But he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. I promise. So